morning. So am I on? Okay. It's kind of funny. The other day, one of the things in order to, at least try to become a better speaker and preacher, teacher, or whatever, you should listen to yourself. And it's funny, and I hate to do that. So the other day, we finally had some things posted online for the Ellicott campus, and it was some of the past speakings, and mine was on there. So I just closed my eyes and turned it on and listened to it. And I just wanted to know, do I sound as Southern to you as I did to me when I listened to that? I was like,
y'all from the South?
Not bad, what? No, New York City, right? But I was listening to that, and I was like, oh my gosh. I said, I almost sound like my wife. Except, well, not, that's not a bad thing. Don't do it like that. You're going to get me in trouble if you do that. But I could just tell it, and it just kind of, it was funny, and that was good because I needed the humor as I listened to myself speak. But just one thing real quickly as we start off today, and I've already done this downstairs, but I kind of want to do it with the congregation as well, because some of you guys weren't there. We had the men's breakfast yesterday, and I just want to say that I had a really good time with that. Now, as I said downstairs, the guys might not enjoy it very much because I was the one that was teaching, but I enjoyed it. So, we always have a good time, and, we got downstairs, and, it's not like we scrub the scripture, and we're all, pious, and don't, we laugh, and we get to carry on a little bit, and have a good time looking at the word and stuff like that, and, just getting people into it, and getting people responding, and stuff like that. So it was just really great, and if nothing else, I needed you guys yesterday. So I appreciate you guys who did come out. It really built me up yesterday after a week of kind of frustration and stuff like that. So I thank you for that. And then we also had some guys go out yesterday, and we helped one of our members that have been coming out here for at least a few times. Her name was Nina, and she usually sat back there in the back. We went out yesterday, and we helped her move. So it was, if I can remember them, okay, so it was Dave, Derek, Al, and Thor, and myself. So we went out there yesterday, and in my prayer as we closed out yesterday, I asked the Lord why he would bring so many old guys to go help a person move. So he still hasn't answered that yet. But he had a bunch of us old guys out there doing it, and I never heard anybody say, oh, my back, but I heard plenty of knees creaking and stuff like that whenever we were trying to move stuff. But everybody did it yesterday, and the prayer, too, was for strong backs today as we came back to church. And I saw everybody, and everybody had good backs. So I didn't ask about knees or anything, but the backs are okay. So, again, just thank you guys for doing that. And that was it was something to experience, too. Nina actually stopped and had a story for us after we were done with it. It's something that she had never shared with anybody else before, and it was you could just tell what we had done for her was such a blessing that she felt compelled to share that story with us. So it was just an awesome thing, and I won't go through the story now. If you'd like to know it later, I can always tell you, but it was just it was something special that she did just for us because of the blessing that we had given to her. And that's what we're here for, and that's what the church is here for, is to just be blessings to all you guys. So actually getting into our Book of Ruth today, Pastor Dan Hooker, who was here last week, had the huge, huge thing of doing five verses, so I'm even doing more. So we're actually going to get to the 22nd verse. We're going to finish out the chapter today. Again, I love Pastor Dan to death. He means a lot to me and what he's done for me and how he's built me up. So I love him to death, and I really appreciate him coming out last week. So as we start off with the Book of Ruth, what I would like to do in this area, as it says up here, what we're looking at through the Book of Ruth is restored to joy, right? So when it comes to being restored to joy, it seems like you got to have it to begin with in order to be restored to it, right? So we all have that joy. And a lot of times we get that joy from the will of God and what His will is for us. But a lot of times our will and the will of God don't necessarily match up with each other, right? God has given us a will, and God has a will. And there's many a time where we want to do what we want to do, but we don't necessarily want to do what God would have us do. So, and what we end up doing is we end up butting heads a little bit with each other because we want to do what we want to do, and God wants us to do what He would have us do. And then in the midst of all that, that's where we lose this joy. Because we want to do our will, but we don't want to do the will of our Father. And we know that if we do that will, in the midst of that, we will experience that joy. Because we're doing that which He would have us do. It's an awesome thing to be a preacher, a teacher, or just being amongst the people doing things and serving and stuff like that. Because I will always get more out of it than the person that we helped. The person, when we helped 90 yesterday, there was four or five of us that got more out of it than she did. Because we're inside of God's will, we're out there helping, we're serving as our Lord and Savior would do. Again, as we looked at in Mark 10 yesterday, He came to serve and not be served, right? And in the midst of that, that's where we can get our joy. But a lot of times, we want to pursue our own will and not His. So just a small, quick story. I hope it'll be quick. This isn't necessarily being outside of the will of God for Noni and myself, but I can say that it was God showing us His will for us. So some of you already know this story, some of you may not. So we opened the church up last year, November, right? So before that, you know, everything was put in motion to open the church up and get it ready and stuff like that. So at that time, though, when all that was kind of transpiring, Noni and I were looking at moving to Texas because my sweet wife is from Texas, if you cannot tell, okay? And she's been chomping at the bit ever since we got out of the service to try to make it back there. So I had been asking her many, many times, you know, well, can we just stay? I want to finish this, So I finally finished all that. And I said, all right. I said, we'll try, and we'll see what happens. So, you know, and don't get me wrong. Noni and I had been praying. We wanted to know God's will for us, what He would have us do, what He would have us in the midst of and stuff like that. But we just, in our hearts and minds, we hadn't heard anything. So what we decided to do was to go ahead and try something and see what happened. So we decided that we would go ahead and try to put the house on the market and then and sell it and move down to Texas. So at first we tried to sell the house on our own, and it actually worked out really well. So we do it. It was probably the second day that we had an open house, and we had a couple come in, and they loved the house. They just loved it. And they were like, we want it. We want to put a bid in on it, you know, the whole nine yards. So they did, and we put it under contract with them, and we're thinking, hey, God's will, right? It's the second day we've had the open house, and we've already got somebody looking at it and wanting to put a bid on it. So what we did was we stuck with that couple, but they had a house in Denver that they had to sell. So we went under contract with them having to sell their house first before they bought ours. So the house, and again, this is God's will, and actually looking at it now, this is probably even God's will too. So our house was off the market for a month because these folks had it under contract. So it ends up that they can't sell their house, so we end up having to stay in ours. So now what's happened is we've moved the timeline down, you know, a month and a half, 2 months that we've had the house for sale, and now we're to the point to where we don't want to move during the winter. So we're thinking, okay, we'll go with the realtor this time. We'll have the realtor try to sell the house, and we'll have this specific date. If it's not sold by then we're staying, okay? So, but we're thinking, again, the housing market, I mean, there's houses selling in 24 hours, you know? They go, and they're under contract like, you know, like that. So we're thinking, okay, that's cool. Now that we got now that we have a realtor, it's really going to sell. So we give it to the realtor, and they come in. We have this girl come in who is a stager, and she says, this is what you need to do to your house. So we sterilized the whole house. We did probably 90% of what the girl asked me to do or asked us to do, and we got it all cleaned up and all pretty, you know, and we found out that when you make your bed that that's 90s. I never knew that. So that's a side joke for Noni and myself. So we do that. We have the realtor in. She does open houses and stuff like that. We did not get even an offer. We did not have one person say that they wanted our house. Now, that's not unusual, right? But usually you would have somebody come in and say, hey, I tell you what, you know, we love your house. We love your lot. You know, but it's a little pricey. You know, would you mind coming down on the price a little bit? And, you know, maybe we can negotiate and we can get into your house. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, at the same time that that's happening, Ellicott Church is opening. Right? So we, you know, we're out here. Noni and I had already decided that this was where we were going to be at up until the time that we did leave. Again, wanting to stay within God's will, we felt the draw out here. We're used to country churches and stuff like that, so we knew that we would love it coming out here. Not that we don't love the main campus, but we know we just love coming out here and being out here with the country folk because that's where we're from. So we started doing that, and then what happens is some other stuff happens, but I want to go through that. So the first work party that we had here at the church is when Pastor Rich approaches me and asks me if I would be his assistant out here. So what was God's will? Well, we thought at first with that bite on the house, God's will is for us to go to Texas. But then he closes the door. He has us take the house off the market for a whole month for these people. They don't buy it. So we only have like a month and a half left before we want to take off the market because we're not going to move during the winter. And then that all falls through. So sometimes that's, you know, we look at God's will. Noni and I, the big thing for us was is that we both saw it. Because sometimes I'll be going one direction, Noni's going in the other. And actually that's how it is most of the time. But this time it was different because this time we were both of the same mind whenever this happened. Whenever it didn't sell, we both knew that the place that God wanted us to be, the place where God's will was for us at that time, was here. Now, we are still playing with that, and we're still trying to figure out if, you know, how long that was supposed to be or whatever, especially for my wife because she's really ready to get back to East Texas. But we'll see where that takes us. But a lot of time, when it comes to God's will, what happens is we see it, and we even to a certain extent understand it, but then we want to push our will, even though we see God's will in the midst of what's going on. But we're like, well, no, you know, I think my will's better, God. So let me push my agenda, and then after I get where I want to be, you know, maybe we can entertain what you got for me. And that's not generally how it works. And that's what I want to explore a little bit with what we're going to look at in Ruth. We're going to see a bunch of different wills within what's going on in Ruth in these verses that we're going to be talking about. We're going to see Ruth's will, Orpah's will. We're going to see Ruth's, you know, and then at the very end, we're going to see how this all comes together and we can actually really see what God's will is in the midst of it, right? So that's where I want to start at today. We'll be in Ruth, and we're going to be starting with the 6th verse. Okay? So then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So we, verse 6 and 7, we see Naomi gets up and she's ready to go, and she's at this point. You know, if you weren't here last week, what we see in the first 5 verses is that Naomi has moved to this area of Moab, and what has happened in the time that they've been there is that she's lost everybody except for her two daughter-in-laws. She lost her husband first whenever they got there. And then after they got there, we see the boys marry the Moabite women, and then they stay there for about 10 years, and then after 10 years, they pass away. So we're not told what's happened or anything like that, and I think in the grand scheme of things, it's not important to us, I guess. It would have been to her, or is to her. But she's lost everything. She doesn't have anything but her two daughter-in-laws now. So I think what happens is Ruth, or excuse me, not Ruth, Naomi starts thinking about what is going on in her life. And then at the same time, when she finds out about the Lord visiting their people, her people back in Bethlehem, she starts thinking, am I outside of God's will? Is what I have done in us coming to this foreign land, am I outside of God's will? And that's the reason why these things are happening to me, right? Because a lot of times what happens is when we get outside of God's will, he tries to pull us back. But a lot of time we slap his hand and we're like, no, I know what I want to do, Lord. Just let me do my will. And God's like, well, no, you don't understand. That's not what you're here for. I never put you here for your will. I put you here for my will. And if you're not operating inside of that, you know, where's your joy? I can give you great and awesome joy, but if you're not willing to stay in my will, then, you know, where are you at? But in a place of despair sometimes, and just different things going on. It could be fear, it can be anxiety, it can be all these different things that we see happen when we don't operate within God's will. But Naomi, you know, we have the famine that's going on in Bethlehem, so they decide to move. So how do they go outside of God's will? Well, first of all, you know, from the scripture, we don't necessarily know exactly how big this famine was, but we know that it's hitting, you know, in this area of Bethlehem. But we can imagine that not all of Judea or not all of the promised land is being tied up with this famine. So there's a better place that they probably could have moved to and not have went to Moab, right? Because now they're completely out of the promised land, that land that had been promised to the Israelites, right? So they're outside of that. And then on top of that, to compound things, to make things even worse, she lets her two boys marry women that are not of the tribe of Israel. So, and if you know anything about the Old Testament, you don't even have to know all the scripture and everything, you know that's like a bozo no-no, all right? God did not want that to happen. The reason being is because it wasn't that he didn't like those folks, but it was because those folks were messed up and entrapped in different areas of dealing with idolatry and stuff like that. And the last thing he wanted was for his people to be carried away into that because they had married into that society. So not only do they have themselves planted smack dab in the middle of Moab with these people who are worshiping all these different idols and stuff like that, doing their will, not only that, but then we have them bringing in these other folks into the family. Now, it turns out to be a good thing when we look at Ruth, right? And when we look at her line, if we look at her heritage, we know that it's a great and awesome thing because she's in the line of David. And she's a Moabite. She's not a Jew. She's not from Israel. But yet she's in the line of our Lord and Savior to come after the king. After the king. So it's still a great and awesome thing, but she's still not in the will of God and what God had planned for his people at this time when we look at Israel. But and we can see, and we'll see a lot of it here in the next verses, that it has taken a lot of joy. It has taken all of her joy away from her because of what's happening. Now, we see some glimmers of hope whenever we see her with Ruth, and then when we look at the end of the chapter in verse 22, we see some glimmers of hope coming back and restoration of joy. But in the top of this section that we're looking at, it's all gone. She doesn't have anything left as far as joy is concerned. So when she hears about the land, about Bethlehem opening back up because of the Lord visiting them. And the other thing too there is, it says visit. It says that the Lord visited them in the scripture. If you look that up, and with the Old Testament being written in Hebrew, the word that would be in that place for visited is pakad. And it's P-A-Q-A-D. And there's some accents over the A's and stuff like that, but that's what the word is. And what that word actually means is to provide for his people. So not only is God showing up there to visit his people, but he's providing for his people. And we're going to see that at the end of these verses in verse 22. So now what Naomi could have done was, though, is she didn't have to leave where she's at. She's at a place, she's lost everything. Only thing she has left is her daughter-in-law's. You know, why even go back to Bethlehem? I mean, yes, she sees that God's there. She sees that God is providing for her people and stuff like that. But she's just lost everything. Why does she even care? It's because deep down in her heart, that joy, that thing that is God that is in her is still there. And she's feeling and knowing now that, you know, we've been outside of God's will for so long. Maybe that's the reason why this is all being visited upon me right now. Now, when it comes to this, I mean, it's pretty harsh. I mean, she lost a husband, she lost two sons, you know, but how far will God let you stay outside of his will before he wants to bring you back? And we have to be careful of that in our time here on earth and where we're at in God's will and making sure that we understand what his will is for us, that we stay inside of it. and know that when we do, that we will have joy. And 9 times out of 10, when we try to get inside of our own will, that joy is taken away. But we definitely want to be careful. But we see Naomi, she could have just stayed in Moab and just stayed there and probably died of a broken heart, but she makes a decision. Yeah, and her decision is just to get back into the will of God. So she wants to receive what God has given to her through her people, and she wants to get back into that by getting back into his will. So she's up, she's ready to go, she's got the girls with them. They're kind of out on the road, they've probably traveled a little bit, and then we pick up in verse 8. It says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and myself. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.'" So in other words, what we see Naomi kind of doing here is she's giving the daughter-in-laws a blessing to say, "Hey, look, I really don't have anything for you. I would understand if you wanted to stay in your land, go back to your people, and, you know, and kind of assimilate back into that instead of going with me where I can't tell you what's going to happen to you because you're a Moabite." So she's kind of given the blessing, you know, you can stay if you like. You know, she's given the blessings of the Lord upon them and everything, you know, going back to the house of her husband and stuff like that and being blessed in that. And then it says, "So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." So the relationship between Naomi and the daughters are very tight and very close. "And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.'" So both of the girls are saying, "Well, no, we want to stay with you." But then Naomi comes back again. He goes, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight," she's saying, "against all odds, if for some by some miracle I had a husband tonight and I was able to conceive two sons, would you wait for them? Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands?" And she says again, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." So Naomi again saying, I'm operating outside of God's will. We shouldn't even be here. I want to go back home. I want to be inside of God's will, what he has for me. He goes, "But I don't want you to suffer because of me operating outside of your will." And can you see that in your own households, right? When it comes to the dynamic of marriage, again, we looked at it yesterday in Mark 10, you know, two flesh becomes one. So if one is operating outside of God's will, do you not think it's going to actually affect somebody else that's within your household? It does. It really does. I can attest to that, and only myself can give you testimony after testimony about operating outside of God's will in our marriage. No infidelity or anything like that, but it was just that we know who God was, but we weren't operating within his will for us. And that's been a hard thing for us, and it's carried down to our kids and stuff like that. But if we had seen the way it was supposed to be, as Naomi is coming around to right now, and seeing that if we had operated in God's will and done what he had wanted us to do, if we had adhered to his word and listened to it and operated within it, we would have had a super great joy now. We still have joy with our kids and our grandbabies and stuff like that, but it would have been so much more richer and greater if we had operated within the will that he had for us. But we just see Naomi's like, you know, "Don't have anything to do with me. I'm outside of God's will, and I don't want to drag you down with me." And then it says in 14, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law." This is the goodbye kiss. "But Ruth clung to her, and she said," and she said, this being Naomi, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And then we stop there before we get into this big oath that Ruth's going to give to Naomi. So we just see Naomi going, you know, "Just you need to get away from me because I'm no good for you operating outside of God's will." But then we have Naomi's will, but now we see Orpah's will, okay? The thing here is, the thing you have to understand is that these two women, Ruth and Orpah, have been in this family for 10 years now. And with the way the the social thing went, how people lived together and stuff like that, we see that they would have been very close in this region with each other. So they would have been right there on top of each other. We can even say it of Ruth in the response that she's getting ready to give to Naomi, that they've been taught who God is. So they know who God is through Naomi. All right, she may have done the bad things. She may be operating in a land that she shouldn't be. She may have given her sons to women that they shouldn't have had. But we still see that faith. We still see that joy that Naomi has deep down inside of her, and she had given that, or had to, was trying to partake that and give it to her daughters the time that they were with them. But we see that it did for whatever reason, it didn't sink in as deep with Orpah as it did with Ruth. And we see that now Orpah's will is definitely going to be outside of what God's is, because not only does she go back to her family, as Naomi mentions here, she goes back to her gods. So we know that that God doesn't want us going to anything or anybody else. And it says gods in the scripture, but our gods can be many different things. And when it comes to gods, 9 times out of 10, it's always about idolatry. Right? There's those things that we have in our lives that we put more emphasis on, or we care more about. Maybe it's the job that makes more money so that we can have a better car, or maybe it's that job that gives us more money that we can have a better house, or you know, whatever toy it may be that we have out there that we want. So we operate outside of God's will because we're gravitating towards that. There's that idol that we want to gravitate towards. It's that will of ours that we want more and we want better stuff. The same thing again that we see, and I think the guys are getting a second teaching of Mark 10 today, because it just all reflects back on it. Because in Mark 10, what we looked at yesterday in the men's breakfast was that we had the rich young ruler, right? He comes up, he's humble, you know, he comes to Jesus and he asks him, you know, Christ, you know, what can I do? You know, what do I do? And he's kneeling in front of Christ, the whole 9 yards. So he's coming up to him really wanting to know what he needs to do. And Jesus tells him. He says, sell everything and then come and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And then on top of that, he says, pick up your cross. And we actually went in and talked a little bit about what that meant. But we see the same thing with Orpah here. She has a choice to make now. She wants to follow. I mean, she's crying all over Naomi. You know, they have both made the statement of, you know, we want to stay with you. Please don't push us away. But then at the insistence of Naomi, she finally gives in and leaves. So now Orpah is following her will and not the will of God, that she knows what that is. And we have that, we actually have that inside of our families as well. I'm sure there's going to be at least a couple or somebody in here who understand this and know what I'm talking about. We know that we have sons and daughters that we're charged by the Lord to take care of, and we raise them. And those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who go to church and worship Him and glorify Him in what we do, we have those inside our family that even though we've raised them in that environment, that when they get older and it's time for them to make that choice, as Orpah has just made, when it comes for them to make that choice, they don't make the right one. But yet we've raised them up in the way that they should go. I don't understand. They you know, we've told them who God is. We've told them how awesome He is and what we can expect by being in the midst of Him, but we still have those that decide and make the choice not to do that. So we have that. We see the same thing here, where they pursue their own will and not the will of God, and it breaks our heart. Where we get to be in the same place as where Naomi is in right now, because now our child hasn't died by any means, but with the spiritual death that he's carrying or she may be carrying inside of him, you know, it feels the same way. And then on top of that, we feel like we're failures, because as Naomi feels like a failure for taking their family to this place, we feel like failures because we didn't do what we were supposed to as a father or as a mother. So this is a huge thing. We just have different wills going all over the place here, all over the place right now. And Orpah has made her choice and has expressed her will, which is her own, which is to go back to her family and not to cling to Ruth, cling to Naomi as Ruth has. So I know it's hard to take sometimes when that stuff happens, but we know that God works in his own time, and even though they may not believe as they leave the house, there's always that chance, that choice, even with the rich young ruler, that he may come around or she may come around and believe and know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. So there's always a chance for being saved, but with Orpah walking off and abandoning Ruth here, Naomi, it doesn't look real good for her going back, because now she's in the midst of what Naomi feels like she's in trouble about. She's going back to a place where there's all these other gods. She's getting pushed into the world. And the only thing that's going to be there is the world and that place. There won't be any of God there because it all centralizes around Israel. So, and then especially with them leaving as well. So, not a good thing going on. Orpah's following her own will. But then we talk about joy or a shine of a light that comes in. And then we hear Ruth. So, if you look in verse 16, 17, and 18, it says, "But Ruth said..." And I'm in the New King James Version. It says, "Entreat me not to leave you." So what he's saying there, to make that kind of flow a little bit better, is what Ruth is saying. He says, "Please do not urge me to leave you." It says, "Or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Excuse me. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and myself." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So in verse 18, what you could replace that with, not that I'm trying to replace the word of God, is Naomi was speechless. She's like, "Oh my gosh, what did you just say to me?" How does she have a way to even come back after that? Now, whenever I read that, if any of my daughter-in-law said that to me, you know, especially with being in Colorado, I would say, you know, "You better not have any marijuana plants in your house." You know, I don't know what's going on, but if you said that to me, I don't know what's going on, right? Now, I love my daughters-in-laws, and I hope that they love me. But you know, with what just happened here and what a daughter-in-law, no, not even a daughter, not even blood, you know, this Ruth is not even blood with her, but yet she comes and she makes this statement, she makes this oath to her. So we see now what Ruth's will is, and we can see that that's definitely in the will of God, that she would want to do and say these things to Ruth and want to be close to her. The biggest thing is, "Your God is my God." So all this time, this 10 years that Naomi has been pouring into her daughters-in-laws, it really took with Ruth. And she understands who God is, and she understands who God is to her. But unfortunately with Orpah, you know, she didn't get that, and she wants to follow her will. But sometimes our will is sometimes inside the will of God, and that's what we see here with Ruth. And she just makes this huge statement. I mean, it had to blow Ruth's mind. It did, because she couldn't say anything after she got finished saying it. But when it comes to this oath that we see Ruth making to Naomi, I know for myself, and I know there's some other service members in the crowd who've worn a uniform and served in the military and stuff like that, we don't have that, okay? We don't have something quite like that, but what we do have is we have an oath of enlistment. So what happens is whenever we, after we finished our tour or whatever, and we decide to re-enlist, then sometimes there's a ceremony, but we always have to go in front of an officer, I was enlisted. So I would go in front of an officer, I'd raise my right hand, and I would do the oath to let them know that I would. And where's Joe? Joe, do you know all of it? I don't think I can remember it either. But it goes something like, you know, "I state your name, will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And then I will obey the President of the United States and those who are appointed over me." And then you kind of go on, and at the end you say, "So help me God." Okay? So that was most of it. That was three quarters of it, right? So I made that statement quite a few times, because I did retire from the military, so there was quite a few times that I had to make that statement. So, I made it so much I can still retain about 3/4 of it. But that was something that I had to say, you know, all the time when I was in the service, and it was giving my allegiance. You know, I was giving, and when you look at that, not getting too deep into it, but I was giving my allegiance to my country and to those who are appointed over me. And we see Ruth doing that same thing in this oath that she gives. So there's one other one that I have done, which has actually been the most important one that I will ever have done. And do you guys kind of figure out what that is? You remember what that oath is? I'm sorry? Well, yeah. Okay. Well, you can't say that, because then I can't say no. It's like that. There's one more important than that, but that was very important. Exactly. It's the prayer. Okay. She's going to give me a pass on that one. So, it's that what you confess to Jesus Christ, and it may have went something like this. You may have confessed this. I believe you are the Son of God and my Savior. You died on the cross for my sins and arose on the third day. Your broken body has made me whole. Your blood has made me white as snow. I devote my life to you and repent of my sins. My life is yours to direct. Amen. So, you know, the question today that I would ask you is, have you done that? Have you made that proclamation to the Lord that we see Ruth doing to Naomi? You know, have you in turn made that same type of statement to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I would hazard to say you're outside of God's will. And I would also hazard to say that if you're outside of God's will, you're probably feeling it. In some shape, form, or fashion, you're feeling being outside of God's will. And that's the last place you want to be, because if you're outside of it and you're feeling it, you probably don't have any joy, or you have very little of it. And what Jesus Christ is promising you that is, if you come within the will of God and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, that He has joy more abundantly for you. So the other thing to look at too here in the midst of this, of what Ruth is saying to Naomi, is she understands that she's pretty much understanding that there's going to be some type of persecution in this as well, because Naomi is not having a very good time of it right now. Now, she has been taught, Ruth knows, and Naomi has been the example for her of who God is, but even in the midst of what Naomi is going through, Ruth is still willing to say, your God will be my God. Have you ever had somebody come up and say that to you? I don't think we would hear it in those words. If we did, again, I think I'd pass out. But I think what happens is we have people come up and they'll say, you know what, you're different. There's something about you that doesn't jive with like what everybody else is doing. You know, what's different about you? I don't get. What's the deal? Why are you the way you are? And then we're able to come back and say that the reason why I am the way I am is because of Jesus Christ and what He has done for me on the cross. So we have that, but do we show that is the big thing? You know, and I'm not saying that we go out and intentionally do it. It's not something that we intentionally do. It's actually something that we unintentionally do. And the reason why we unintentionally do it is because we have Jesus Christ in our heart and we follow His precepts and we're in His will. And we do it because we love Him, and then that overflows into other people and wanting to care and to serve those others. So if you ever had that happen, I'd really like to know. So please come and tell me. If somebody comes up and says, I want your God to be my God, I really want to know that, because I will use that for like ever when I preach, you know. But, I mean, we may not hear it that way, but that would be something awesome. I want your God, I want your Jesus to be my Jesus. I want your God to be my God. So If they come up and say that to you, that's awesome. And it's definitely, if you don't hear that, don't, you know, by no means think that you're not following Christ right or correctly or something like that. But there are those that you can just see it. It just beams from them. It's just that grace and that mercy and just the Holy Spirit that just beams forth through them. I know folks like that. And that you definitely see that and you want to go, you know, what is it that you have that I don't? So we leave. We leave Naomi speechless in verse 18, and then we pick up in 19. And it says, now the two of them, being Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, when it says they went till they came to Bethlehem, you know, if you don't understand the geography, so you have, and you know, so here's the hand. So here's, you know, Moab over here, and then you've got the Dead Sea here, and then you've got like Bethlehem on the other side. So it wasn't like they just set out and went straight across as the bird, you know, the bird flies right across over to Bethlehem. That's not how it worked. Now, could they have taken a boat across the Dead Sea? Maybe, but most likely their trek probably took them around. So this was no small thing that they were doing, you know. And again, Ruth is like, I'm all for it. Your God is my God. Your people are going to be my people. You know, let's go for it. So they take off. They're coming to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? So again, it's almost like a homecoming. It's not the best one for Ruth, or excuse me, for Naomi. It's kind of hard. I'm getting back and forth. I'm glad I haven't called Naomi Noni yet. So we have Naomi. She's coming back into town, you know, and of sorts, it's kind of a reunion. You know, she's coming back, and these people haven't forgotten her, even though she's been gone for 10-plus years. They still haven't forgotten her. But the thing is, though, is Naomi is still not having any of it whenever she comes into town. Because she comes in, we have the women going, hey, is that Naomi? You know, they're back. Oh, right, that's great. You know, and they're excited because of it. It even says in the Scripture, it says the city was excited because of them. And because of them returning and because of them coming back. But then in verse 20 it says, But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So we see this. Now, here's what Naomi's talking about. Naomi, her name, when you look at it and translate it, means pleasant. So Naomi means pleasant, but Mara means bitter. So what exactly is she telling these people? Right? I went out, and here's what I did. I didn't worry about God's will. It was my will. And what I decided to do, and what our family decided to do, was to go to this place called Moab, which is outside the Promised Land. And then we decided to give our sons to daughters, to our daughter-in-laws who are Moabite women. And I went away blessed, and I've come back bitter. I was once pleasant because of where we were at, but now because of everything that's happened and because of living outside of God's will, now I'm a bitter person because of that. So we see that, again, when it comes to our wills and living outside of the will of God, there's no joy to be found there. There's nothing there for us, even though we may dig into it and try to, you know, further our own will. It doesn't go anywhere, and it usually goes downhill for us pretty quickly. So when we look at that, couldn't we take that and what Naomi is kind of saying there? Couldn't we take that and stretch that into the church today? And this is going to be different for different folks, and it's going to be different for, you know, where you're at in your sanctification. It's going to be different for, you know, where your walk is with God. So it's different, and it's going to be different for everybody. Not any one person is going to be the same. But if you're a person who is in the Word all the time, that you commune with God, that you're praying all the time and stuff like that, when you're away from the church, when you're away from your brothers and sisters, when you take yourself away from God, how do you feel? Dry, that's a good one. And especially when we're talking about the famine that was going on in Bethlehem. It's a dry and arid place, right? Even the demons don't like that. Remember in the Scripture, they went out to dry and arid place, and they're like, well, I want to go back. I want to go back to where I was at. It's just not a good place to be. But yet, when we take ourselves away from the body, when we choose in our own will to take ourselves away from the thing that matters most in our life, Jesus Christ, it's not a good place to be. It's absolutely not a good place to be. And I myself feel that. There's times when we get busy and I don't have time for Him because I've got to get other things done, you know, that I need to do because I still have a family to supply for, you know, and I still got bills to pay and I still got my will. So I go do my own thing, and then what happens is I'll start doing that, and then it's like, literally, it's like the weight of the world on my shoulders. I can't escape it. It's almost depressing. And it's all because of what I have done. It's nothing what God has done. God is always there for me. Jesus is always there for me. It's what I have done. It's my will. It's what I want to do. I want to take myself away. I want to be lazy. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. There's a lot of I in that. And that's not where God wants us to be. It's not supposed to, or has it ever been about us? It has always been about Him and living with inside and within His will. So Noni goes from pleasant to bitter. Okay? Did I say Noni? No, I didn't say that. It's on tape, so I'll know it. I did not say Noni, did I? Okay, I'm sorry. I was wondering what you guys were laughing at because I was like, I didn't say, oh my gosh, don't tell me I just said Noni. But I guess I shot myself in the foot when I said that earlier, right? I should have never mentioned that and I would have never said it. So I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But, you know, there's nothing different between what's going on with Ruth. You know, and that's the thing, too. A lot of people say, well, the Bible, you know, that thing was written 2,000 years ago. It ain't got nothing to do with me. You know, that thing's so old. Do you not see yourself in it? Whenever we're in the men's group, I see us all the time in the disciples. And they're a trip. Especially Peter. I love Peter to death. I absolutely love him to death, and him sticking his foot in his mouth all the time because that's not far from what I do, you know. So you say it's a book that's 2,000 years old, but you can see us splattered throughout the pages of the people of not only of Israel but all these other people that are in the books and in the books and the pages in the Bible. We're right in the midst of all that mess that's going on. And you're probably thinking, well, Gabe, but you don't understand, Scott, man. My family's bad. Have you read the Bible? Oh, my gosh. I don't think you can be as bad as some of the families that are in the Bible. But what is there is God's will and His grace and His mercy that is for us every single day. And that it doesn't matter what is in the midst of our family or what's happened in the past or what even's going to happen in the future. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we're in His will, we can be guaranteed restored joy. Amen. And it will always be in us. That's the other thing too. I'm actually going to close without going through this other stuff because there's one other thing I want to talk about. So whenever I was preparing the lesson, one of the things that I kind of wanted to lead into the lesson about was, you know, joy and what really joy was, you know, because, you know, we're talking about restored joy. So, you know, what is it? What does it mean? You know, what does the word joy mean? You know, and a lot of times when you ask that question, if you say, so I ask you the question right now, if I ask you, what is joy, what would you say? What? I think somebody said Jesus. Definitely. Yeah. All right. You know I'm going to get enough of it when I get home. I don't need it from you. So what is it? 9 times out of 10, whenever you're asked, you know, what is joy, you'll say, well, joy is happiness. Whenever I have joy, I'm happy, right? So whenever I got into trying to figure out, you know, okay, so what's the difference between joy and happiness? So I came up with one question, what is joy? And then the next was just another question, you know, what's the difference between joy and happiness? And there is a difference. You can read different literature. Some will say that there is no difference, that, you know, that joy is happiness and that happiness is joy. I don't believe that. How I think it works out is that when you have joy, that you can have happiness, but joy runs way deeper than happiness does. Because you can have joy and be happy, but not necessarily be happy and have that joy. But now here's the thing. We have to be careful about how we say that when it comes to joy. Because we can have joy in a lot of different things, right? We've already talked about the different toys that we can have and the earthly treasures that we can have. And if we derive our joy from there, you know, maybe it doesn't run so deep. Maybe really it's only like happiness, and that it only runs skin deep. But whenever we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and then we have joy, it goes to our core. It goes down to our very being. And let me see if I can find the scripture that I had for that, because I was actually going to completely skip this, but the Holy Spirit's putting it on my heart to let you know what joy is. So let's go to Romans 14:17 real quick. Romans 14:17. Now 17 is the main verse, but I do want to keep this verse in context, because, please don't let me throw you off by what's happening here at the beginning of it, because it's actually talking about a stumbling block for our brothers and sisters and stuff like that. If we're doing, you know, things, it may, even though it may not be bad, it may be, still be considered a stumbling block. So I want to keep it in context, but still the verse is in here that I want to go to. So starting in 14, it says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one who whom Christ has died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Because verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in who? The Holy Spirit. So whenever we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who does He give us? The Holy Spirit. Where does He reside? In your heart and in your soul. And it's even said here in what we're looking at, that's in that righteousness, that peace, and that joy is in the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's inside of you, that joy is inside. That joy is down deep inside. Now, will you always feel happiness because of it? Not necessarily. That's the thing. Because the other component to that joy is faith. And where is your faith at? Where's your joy compared to the faith that you have inside of you? Because you have to have that. So a lot of people would debate that joy and happiness, joy, they're the same thing. And to a certain extent, I would agree if it's a worldly joy. But if it's a joy that's based in Jesus Christ, it isn't. It's a joy that's down deep in your soul, that if you believe in Him and you haven't just made it, you know, in happenstance, that if you've really accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll never lose it. Because you'll never lose Him. He won't let you far from Him. And if you do, if you decide your will is better than His, then He's going to bring you back. And then finally, to finish out at the very end, I'm missing 22, so I don't want to leave Pastor Rich hanging here. Verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So again, another glimpse of joy that we see here, that they're coming back to Bethlehem. The famine's over. They're in the midst of a harvest. So that means plenty. That means that this thing where we see at the very beginning of the chapter of God visiting his people, providing for them, we see this at the end, and we see Naomi and Ruth coming in the midst of this. So not only are they coming in at the beginning of this harvest, which is going to make a big deal for Ruth as we get into the rest of the chapter, but it's a new beginning. Not only is she coming home and she's re-experiencing friends and friendships and stuff like that, it's a new beginning, it's a new harvest. And one of the things that they would be experiencing at the beginning of this harvest would be giving of the first fruits. So what they would do is at the beginning of that harvest, the first fruits, the best of all that, would be given to the Lord to consecrate the harvest that they were about to go into. So in the midst of all this, we can kind of see joy starting to the blossom, or that to being restored to joy. We kind of see that blossoming in the midst of what's going on, because everything is like starting over. Everything is now a new beginning, and not caught up in the dread and the and everything that was going on inside of Naomi and Ruth's life at this time. So we can see that happening. So with that being said, it's an excellent lead into what we're going to be partaking in the communion today, right? Because for some of us, it may be a new beginning, but it's our time now to commune with our Lord and Savior. So those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know that we may be operating in different places in our will. And we want to make sure that we're operating within His. So this is a perfect time. Don't think that because I've been sinning all week that I shouldn't take the communion. Actually, if you've been sinning all week, you need to take the communion. Because that's your time to come to your Lord and Savior and say, you know, Lord, I understand that, you know, whenever I take this cracker that's in this plate, that's your broken body for me. Lord, I understand that whenever I take this cup, that's the blood that you shed for me, and that's what's made me white as snow. That's what's made me what I am today. And please forgive me, Father, that what I've done this week may have, you know, saddened you or made you mad or had me operating outside of your will. You know, it's your time to come to the Lord and Savior and commune with Him, especially if you're not doing that during the week. And you're in that place where you don't have any joy. If you're in this place right now where you don't have any joy, come to partake of the communion of the elements and get back and fill that again with your Lord and Savior. That's all He wants for you, is for you to be inside of His will, and He wants to give you joy. Can you only imagine what it's going to be like when we go to heaven? There is no more pain. There is no more sorrow. There's nothing but joy. And if it penetrates to the core, like we're talking about today, it'll be an awesome and great place to be. So there are those in the crowd today, unfortunately, that maybe you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would plead with you that you do so. Come to know Him. Come to know the joy that He can give to you. It's not an easy road to hoe. Don't get me wrong. Or, once you accept Him, sometimes it gets harder, because then the devil really wants you. Because now he knows that you're on a path with Jesus Christ, and that you're going to go out and you're going to try to get a hold of more people. And that's the last thing that the devil wants you to do. So come, partake of the elements today. It will not be served to you. It's actually going to be out here for you to come as you will to partake in the elements. We have some in the back there, and we have some up front. Please come. And you can do that after we get finished closing in prayer. So if you bow with me, please. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. I thank you so much for the brothers and sisters that are out in front of me today, Lord, that you would be with them and in their hearts and their souls this day, Lord, that they would be able to feel that joy that's way down and deep inside because of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. And Holy Spirit, we love you for that. We ask that you just fill us up, not only today, but that we would be able to take that joy out today into the world as we go out this week and have to partake in the middle of that, Lord. Just be with us, watch over us, that we would have that hedge of safety around us as we go about our days and weeks, Lord, that you would just bless us and be with us. Lord, if there are those here today that have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that they, like Ruth, you know, given their oath to Naomi, that they would do the same to you today. Lord, that you would just bless them and have them to know that the greatness and the power that comes with knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and just the complete baptism and immersion of the Holy Spirit and that joy that He's going to bring with Him, Lord. Just be with Him and watch over Him. And today, Lord, as we partake of the elements, as we come to take the bread that's Your body, the juice that is Your blood, Lord, that You would just bless us and be with us throughout the week, and that we would just be built up through this communion today to take us through the rest of that week, Lord. We love You, and we thank You, and Holy Spirit, we ask Your guidance ever and always in our lives. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.